In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is told in a vision to eat a small scroll that he is given. And the scroll contains God's word. And in one sense, the picture that is being painted for us is that as he eats and digests the scroll that contains the scriptural word, it literally becomes a part of who he is, an integral part. And likewise, the vision teaches that the Christian person is to become so acquainted and familiar with the Bible that it becomes an integral part of who they are as a person, one animated and shaped by its teaching. Well, in the passage that Ben read out for us, Jesus makes that same point, doesn't he? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It is there for eternity. It is it's the sort of the baseline, if you like. The reading comes from something called the Olivet Discourse, which is a fancy way of saying it happened on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was talking to his disciples about the end times. Now that's often a very misunderstood term, and it means simply this: it's the age of the church, that point in time history between the first coming of Jesus as Saviour and his second coming as judge. And if one theme dominates what Jesus is saying here, it's this: his people are going to have a pretty difficult time of things as they engage in an ongoing battle. And it's a battle that will be both spiritual but with physical elements. And it will be fought on two fronts. Firstly, there will be a fight against false doctrine within the church. If you're a fairly new Christian, you will probably be rather shocked, as I was, when your first big doctrinal battle will most certainly happen within with another Christian rather than outside. You see, there are agendas that are going on from people like the Episcopal Church in the USA that differ from the agenda of Jesus. I'd love to know how they explain John chapter 6. They say that we're here, the primary reason, rationale for the church is to feed empty bellies and solve poverty. Well, that's extraordinarily important to Christians, but it's not the primary thing. Jesus said, I came to save sinners. And then there's teaching that makes Jesus smaller than he really is. They might deny the three-in-one nature of God. They might deny the miracles or the virgin birth. So a fight within the church. And then there's a fight against the outright opposition and persecution from non-Christians. There's the philosophical and theological. Oh, well, Jesus is just one of many ways to God, along with Hinduism and Islam and Taoism. Or something I got from a colleague this week. Well, it works for you, but that doesn't mean anything. And then there's the rather false battle between science and creation that the world likes to create. And then, of course, it gets into physical opposition, ridicule, hatred, job insecurity, arrest, jail, and death. Hopefully, in our country, we won't get to those last things on the list. Well, Christians will have to go through this human assault and these natural disasters that Jesus describes to his disciples. But before I depress you any further, Jesus has a very important message for us, doesn't he? In verse 35, and it basically boils down to this: don't worry. Have you noticed that human society loves to divide itself into leaders and followers? Almost the first thing that any group of people does is appoint leaders, and the decisions that leaders make invariably affect and shape the lives of the followers. When the general charges into battle, the troops follow. Someone who idolises a villainous gang leader will tend to become a villain himself. Parents, they're leaders, aren't they? They too have an enormous influence on where their children will go in life. Attitudes, morality, political views. And followers of Jesus, likewise, will inevitably go where the master led. So where did Jesus lead? Well, ultimately here to physical death, but then to eternal life. The world attacked Jesus with everything it had. All types of accusation and opposition that led ultimately to his opponents murdering him on trumped up charges. But Jesus was not silenced. He was not destroyed, but rose again to eternal life. And if Jesus is indestructible, even by physical death, then all that he says, all that he does, and all that belongs to him is also indestructible. His creation, his lordship, his saving grace, his resurrection, his word, and his people. Do you remember how the Apostle John starts the preface to his gospel account? By describing Jesus as the Word, in Greek, logos. And logos is exactly the word that is used here in Matthew. It's a word that tries to capture the essential nature of all things. If we were to put it into modern speak for the scientific age, it would be the theory of everything. Or to borrow a mathematical terminology, Jesus is the defining point of all existence, physical and spiritual. Jesus is the Word. And God is a speaking God. And John is wanting us to know, you can't pull Jesus apart from his word revealed in the Bible. The Godhead and the Word are inseparable. The Word of God is always at the start and the heart of things. Always at the start and the heart of things. Remember how the Old Testament begins. In the beginning, God said. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church that we looked at this morning. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It started with the word. At the start and the heart of every person who comes to faith in Jesus, he sends his own indestructible spirit to be a part of us. Jesus, God living within us. And what's the great work of the Holy Spirit? Well, some might say it's the Bible, God's Word, and the opening of blind eyes to understand it and live our lives according to the revealed wisdom that's shown to us in the person of Jesus. There's no separation between the Holy Spirit within us and his word in the Bible. Some of you may have listened to John Chapman speaking. He's a very congenial Australian evangelist. And I can't imagine John getting angry for a moment. But he preached once on the Holy Spirit. And when he got to this particular point, he was talking about those in the church who try and divide word and spirit, and said they are evil, evil people. Sorry about the Australian accent. But I was very shocked by his anger. Makes you stop and realise. If we want to belong to Jesus, then walking our lives under the authority of the Bible is absolutely vital. That's the point. Let's try and tie that up a little bit. The universe is finite. It's all going to end. There is a day coming when it will all be destroyed, and that includes all humanity, unless... The second point, the universe is finite, but Jesus is infinite and indestructible. He and all that belongs to him will survive that day. And where we're going to be on that day depends on whether we're sealed with that spirit through faith, and then if we're living out his word. So that means that we need to think very seriously about being studious students of the Bible. In a sense, to imitate the Apostle John in Revelation on Patmos, and to eat the Bible so it becomes an integral part of us. Well, we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at some practical suggestions in how we might become more studious. But why should we?
Is it all just about surviving that last day? Isn't there anything in it for us now? Well, the stupendously brilliant rock group Boston, and I can thoroughly recommend them if you haven't come across them yet, once sang, "All I want is to have my peace of mind." And the ever youthful troubadour Neil Young sang this, "You're looking for peace of mind anywhere you can find, still searching for peace of mind." And I'm sure if we went round the room, everybody would know at least two or three songs that are about that very subject. That look and search for the intangible thing, peace of mind. If you were here last week, then you'll remember that we heard about the book of Proverbs from Bernie. Now that's one of the books of wisdom literature in the Bible. It explains how living God's way, according to his word, will lead to a truly fulfilling life. Proverbs says the Bible is God's way to find out how to get that elusive peace of mind in this life. Now, I can't pretend that the list of ideas that I have to help us study this Bible and make it an integral part of us is exhaustive. I'm sure lots of you will have other ideas at the end. This is just a taster and some ideas. Well, the first thing to do to make it an integral part of you and yourself is to open it and read it. It's not much good propping up the coffee mug during the week or sort of sitting on the bedside cabinet waiting for unwary dust particles to come along. If someone were to come to you and picked up your Bible, can I ask how scruffy it is? Are all the edges of the paper brown with use or white and pristine? Have you had to tape up the spine yet? Have you actually had to go and buy a new one? Because the old one's become so, well, it's all different parts and you can't put it all together anymore. It's been said, show me someone whose Bible is falling apart and I'll show you a person who is not falling apart. So read the Bible. But there's reading and there's reading, isn't there? Can we turn up Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8? I think it's worth looking at. I'm sorry, I can't tell you what page number it's on, so if somebody could shout that out for us, that would be very helpful. 152. Oh, chapter 1, verse 8. And God is speaking to Joshua and saying, "Do not let this book of the law, the Bible, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So reading here is described by three verbs. It consists of, firstly, reading it. And actually, I think speaking it is also the sense of it, because it's saying, don't let it depart from your mouth. And actually, when you're reading it for yourself, I find it helpful to read it aloud. So, firstly, read it. Secondly, meditate on it. Now, we're not talking about meditation like a yogi or a Buddha, but really chewing over what it says with active mental engagement. That's part of what it means to honour the Lord, to love the Lord your God with all your mind. So reading it, meditating it, and then doing it. Doing what you learn from God's word. Living your life the way it shows you. As it imparts its wisdom and you understand it, use it. And notice that all these verbs here are concerned with ongoing disciplined behaviour. Routine is a great thing in any walk of life if you want to achieve any success. My dad this afternoon was ruining the fact that his second novel has been about 5 years in the making yet, and he just can't get back to it because he's out of the routine. Case in point.
So let's just pick up those three headings of our Maida: reading, meditating, and doing, as we think of ways that will help develop those habits. The first thing that was mentioned on our table, surprise, surprise, on one of the questions that I put up, was Bible notes, explore notes in particular, or Bible in a year. There are lots of small, very accessible ways that help you develop the habit, the daily discipline of opening your Bible and thinking about it. The thing is, you have to find a time that works for you. Our friend Vijay says, well, you never forget to brush your teeth in the morning or put your clothes on, do you, and go out the door. Read the Bible as well. Make it a bit. Maybe do it last thing at night, on the train journey to work, in your coffee break. I don't know. You work it out. So that's for yourself, reading it for yourself. But then there's reading the Bible together. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, let's not stop meeting together, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's the day that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. And really try and make the best of that. And the best ways are either prayer groups, perhaps a prayer triplet. And if you're not in a prayer triplet, why don't you put one together? They really are fantastic. You will get brotherly and sisterly support like you've never had before. And you will most definitely grow as a Christian. And start with a Bible passage to think and meditate on. Or join one of the home groups. We're very fortunate in this church to have so many home groups. And people work very hard to bring great teaching into those. So reading, what about meditating? Well, I think this is talking all about godly wisdom and understanding. It's about developing the tools and the mechanisms of reading the Bible correctly, and then carefully applying what you learn in every situation of your life where the Lord is using you. Well, we'll run through some simple ideas quickly. The Bible is made up of words, and people can be very blind to words when they read them. But there's certain words you can look out for to help you understand. Joining words especially. But, and, or, therefore, so that, for this reason. Yes? Not this, but that. This, and this. Blah, 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 blah. So that. Well, so that shows you there's going to be some application, doesn't it? Fact, so that, application. Try to develop these sort of this visual homing in on these joining words. It's very useful. And also themes, repeated words and ideas in a passage. You know, the repeated words, as Bertie picked out this morning, his, him. Oh, it's all about Jesus. That's where the focus is. And then perhaps the literature type. Is it prose, historic narrative, poetry? Is it a song, parable, vision, letter? So what we're trying to do now is bring it into context. Is it in the Old Testament, the New Testament? Where is the action taking place? Who's involved? What's the particular book about generally? What's the chapter about? What are the surrounding verses about? What Bible themes are being addressed? And most importantly, what is this telling me about the character of God? In fact, you notice I've been asking questions, and that also is a tremendously helpful way of reading the Bible. Ask yourself questions of the text. What does this tell me about Jesus? And how can I set about copying his example? What does this mean? What does that mean? How do I apply it to my life? We live in a country and at a time where there are an embarrassingly huge quantity of resources to help us in this process. There are tons of great commentaries in the bookshops. I like the BST series that covers just about the whole Bible now. There's the Tyndale series, the If you want something different, J.C. Ryle is always... He's just wonderful. And then there's the internet. There are sites like Bible.org. And just about any passage you can think of, there is a good sermon or study. And what about audio tapes? Which shows my age. MP3s off the internet. CDs, etc. We're taping this evening. We take all the talks here. And many other churches do. You can hear the world's greatest preachers just by a few clicks of a mouse. And you can play them in your car, on your iPod to work. Any number of things you can do. And what about Bible software? It doesn't just come with a Bible text. It comes with all sorts of commentaries and books and maps and aids. But it is, of course, about applying it. So let's come to that third point, from reading, meditating, and then doing. It's no good being a dead end. And the best way of avoiding that is by teaching what you learn to others. Tell other Christians what excited or interested you about what you were studying. I was told about a lady who'd been a Christian for about 20, 30 years, who joined a workshop put on at her church one day by somebody from outside. And this person got her to prepare a 10-minute talk for the rest of them on the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Never been asked to do anything like that before. And she said to the lady leading afterwards, "You know, that's the first time in all these years of being a Christian I think I've really understood the Lord's Prayer." Teaching is a great way of learning. Telling your colleagues what you've been learning at the weekend. However you do it, like David said, just get out there and do it. Tell them about it. And also, perhaps with other Christians, tell them what baffled you. Other Christians might have an answer or something helpful. If you don't understand something that you're reading, especially as a young Christian, then pray about it and ask God to help you understand. That's what I did when I was a young Christian, and it's what I do now when I come across something I don't know about. I used to go to St. Helens on a Tuesday in the city and listen, and most of it went over my head. But I used to pray about that. And each week the Lord was giving me more and more insight to understand what was being said. Ask and it will be given. So, prayer. And then what about conferences and away days? It's conference season now. Camp season. There's tons of them. They are actually great fun. I didn't know what I was signing up to the first time I went on one with my family. We go every year now. It is such a time of refreshing and recharging. And it really does get that whole vision of what we're about and where we're going back into line. And study courses. You can go to a college or a correspondence course. Part-time, full-time, you do as much as you want. You can get as involved in studying the Word as you want. Well, there's a glimpse of what it is to become an effective Bible student and to grasp hold of the great promise in Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where he's talking about the great division of people on the day of judgment. Those people who will suffer destruction and those who will survive it, being protected by the seal of the Holy Spirit. The thief, Jesus says, meaning Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So let's stop for a few moments and contemplate in the quiet of our hearts whether that's what we really want, and determine then how we're going to set about growing in Bible knowledge and the love of Jesus and developing that relationship with him who has made us part of himself. indestructible, ready for eternity. So Lord, thank you that you have done everything through your word, that you have given us this gift of language, that we can understand your revelation. Thank you that Jesus is the word. Thank you that Jesus has conquered, and that through feeding upon your word, as we feed upon food day and night, so we too may live into that eternity with you. May our eyes be fixed on it from this day forward. In Jesus' name, Amen.